What we're going to do now is just we're going to spend some time doing some Q&A. You heard from Daniel and my talk. There are the phone number is up there. We've got a few guys coming down who we've invited to come and be on our panel that we've tried to bring in some diversity guys. Because, you know, oftentimes we think of godly men being men who are pastors. Just men who are pastors doing, just doing preaching and doing those kinds of things. But I've found that the most godly men are the men who are the business leaders, who are involved in the community and whatnot. And so I want to ask Sam Kuhn to come up. He's the president of Sam Kuhn & Associates, and just a godly man who I look up to a great deal spiritually. And Joe Johnston, where are you, Joe? Are you here? Yeah, come on up. And is Daniel here? Yeah, Daniel, come on up. Yeah, all these guys are just awesome dudes. And Joe is a therapist and counselor who is very, very smart, loves the city. You don't find many dudes that just love the city and just really know how to get to the heart of people. And he's been just a great challenge to us at Veritas. And so would you guys welcome these guys as we answer some questions?
And my name's Jerry. I'm one of the X-Ray 9 guys just outside the city up in Sunbury. So we're going to just kind of start. We've got some questions. Guys, I want to remind you that we don't have a ton of time, so kind of keep your answers fairly short. Not one-word answers, but, you know, recognize there are four guys, and we kind of want to get through a series of questions. Let's just start with this question. Daniel, it was for you specifically. You said it's good to work and feel overwhelmed. Could that feeling of being overwhelmed also mean working 70 hours a week is not good, or that certain jobs are too stressful?
Yeah, it's a good question. A lot of times we look at it as a problem to solve rather than a tension to live in. And so the scriptures oftentimes don't solve our problems. The scriptures call us to live in a tension. And so we see in the scriptures, for example, the call to diligent hands will lead to profit. So hard work. Amen. And then we see in the scriptures, do not wear yourself out for riches. And so some of us struggle with working too much. Some of us struggle with working too little in areas, different domains and areas of our lives. And so it's more of a tension. You're going to err. And the scriptures, by God's grace, we can err. And we have to learn from that. That's where we need people looking at our blind spots that we don't see and saying, man, look, it looks like you're giving a little too much. What's motivating this hard work here or this lack of work here? So it's a tension. It's a tension that I live in daily, weekly. I err on the side of laziness in some areas of my life and the areas of overwork in other areas.
Do one of you other guys, we've heard a lot from kind of pastoral guys up here who have ministry, and some days when ministry and work, they kind of blend together and we can easily justify some of those kinds of things. But you guys don't necessarily work in that arena. Do you want to speak into this hours of work and balance? Do you want to give some advice maybe to the men? Where do you find your balance at?
I think we live in God-designed chaos. And I think that the reason that we have God-designed chaos is that we're forced into relationship. That's where we find out what God really wants. Whether 70 hours a week is what God wants is really irrelevant. What we need to do is, as Nick, I believe he's the one that used the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those verses follow 25 through 32 where Jesus said he was going to take care of us. And then he says, if you seek me first, I'll take care of everything else. So I think what we've got to do is look at our life as one of balance. We've got to be seeking his righteousness first. Your work life will fall into line.
Yeah, I like that. I like the God-designed chaos. I often tell people that life is like looking through the crosshairs, you know, of a scope. But we know that the target's moving out there, but it seems as if the crosshairs are always moving too. So as a target moves, the crosshairs move, and so the issue is not so much the focus on the specific task. If I can get it down to this, it's more like seek first the kingdom. What that means is are you relying upon your own power to do your work, or are you a person who's organized by grace? And see, God will help you to focus in a different way. It may look like the same target, but he will want you to focus it on a different way. If you're rigidly organized to such an extent that you have to say it's got to be this way, then you're going to miss the target. Because God's crosshairs are constantly moving, and that constant movement is challenging you to respond differently and out of grace and not out of your own power.
Thank you, guys. The other question, we've got a lot of questions here, but one, as guys who are busy, I mean, you guys, all four of you have success, if you will, in life and in ministry, whatever that looks like. What are the practical ways that you keep your mind, your heart, your affections actually fixed on Christ in the midst of those things? Because I know it can be very easy to sort of become task-oriented, and we're just going to do instead of really focusing on Christ. What are just like one or two things that you do personally to focus on Christ in the midst of your very busy schedules?
I think we need to recognize that our lifestyle is one of choice. What we need to recognize is that we're called to do several things. One of them is worship. We need to live a lifestyle of worship. Get up in the morning and you see the sunrise and you don't think, just, boy, is that neat. You begin to worship God. That's his glory that's shining. And you live a lifestyle of thanksgiving. When was the last time you thanked God for toothpaste? Or for the air that you breathe? Or for the next heartbeat? And I think that orients you toward having a lifestyle which is organized.
I would throw out on the other end of that, that just knowing your sinfulness is huge for me. Knowing how I just don't discipline my kids with the gospel. I'm just angry at my kids, or I'm just frustrated at my wife because she's not performing to how I want her to perform. Or, people at my church just are liars, those kinds of things. And so what happens in me is that I just start really seeing that my attitude is super sinful. My reaction is very sinful. And those things really drive me to the cross. And I don't know. I guess I don't really look at things as successful because it's like everything is such in process, and everything is just so chaotic, like Sam said. And so, yeah.
I like what these guys are saying. To me, the way I would put it is that you move toward crisis instead of away from crisis. And you move toward crisis with the attitude of thanksgiving. And if you move toward crisis with the attitude of thanksgiving, then you're going to be organized. God is going to put you in a situation where you're going to have to see yourself. And that then makes you, hopefully will bring that sense of understanding what he wants you to do in that particular context. If you're willing to be molded by his grace and his power. So I like that we're moving toward a crisis rather than away from a crisis. In counseling, people are always moving away from crisis. And I'm kind of constantly bringing them back to a place where they will embrace crisis in their life with a sense of thanksgiving. Because then you're living in another way, a new power.
Do you want to add to that, Daniel, at all, or is that you're comfortable with that? Okay. We've talked a lot, Nick talked a lot about sort of the balance and busyness and some of that kind of stuff, and we recognize a need for rest. How do we distinguish rest and laziness?
Yeah.
Do you want me to start naming names?
I think that we've got to recognize that God created us. And as part of that, he knows how much rest we need. When you wake up at 4:15 in the morning, you may say that may not wait till you turn 40. It'll start to happen. When you wake up at 4:15 in the morning, that may not just be your clock getting old. That may be God saying, why don't you spend some time with me? I would encourage you to trust your calendar to the Lord and say, God, wake me up tomorrow morning when you know I've had enough rest and I'll be ready to spend some time with you.
I would say laziness is putting off work and rest is putting down work. And there's a lot of areas of our life where we're just being lazy. We're putting it off. And there's areas of our life where we need to learn how to rest and put down our work. And that's a kind of, again, it's a tension. It's a very difficult thing to know. But the rest is more than just, I mean, sometimes rest is season of life. I mean, you need daily rest, weekly rest, quarterly rest, yearly rest. And that's where I think we need a lot of people in our life to kind of help us see, you know, where are we being lazy? Where are we been strong enough? Because I think the challenge with leaders is you need strong men around you to kind of see through your BS and say, no, dude, you need to put that down. I can't put it down. Bull, you need to put that down. And I have men in my life that are like, put that down and stop putting that off. And it takes very strong men to kind of discern with wisdom where you're at. And I don't think it's something you can do alone, just you and your wife. I find it really helpful to have stronger, wiser men in my life speaking into that reality.
Yeah, laziness is, to me, a bit of a confusing concept. Because we live in a culture that, from my experience, it's a consumption culture. And as a culture, it's like this message is pounded into us, you know, you need to get it done, 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 you need to get it done. And, I mean, if you compare our culture with Japan, they're very similar, and there's a word in Japanese, it's karoshi, it's death by overwork, and we are, I think, even more ahead of them in that concept. But, see, that, to me, calls to the reality that we don't understand this concept of rest. I think it was in Micah. I believe it's in Micah, where Micah gives the prophecy to Israel that they will work and they will have and they will have an abundance, but it'll be as if they're starving to death. And they work 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 and they work, and yet they have nothing on the inside. I think that's where we are. And I think because of that, what happens to us is that we then, some of us, you know, just give up because we don't know what to do. So when I talk to people about their laziness, a lot of times what's happening inside of that particular person is this huge inner critic that's driving them, and their lack of grace and understanding the joy and understanding that rest becomes very apparent.
No, that's good.
Daniel, you talked a lot about, you know, the warrior mindset. Nick even referred to that we are called to something very specific there. And yet there are some clear teaching, the Beatitudes, those kinds of places where the Lord talks about being meek and gentle, and you know, those are in the lists of spiritual gifts. Where's the balance there? How do you discern what is needed in a given moment?
Yeah, I mean, I would just say you just affirm both, and they're not in contradiction with one another. We're called to be peacemakers. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus is pictured as a warrior. So I would just say they're both true in who God is. They make sense out of the cross. I mean, it's one way to kind of just reflect on the cross, and there you see God's victory over Satan, sin, and death, and you see God establishing peace. You see the paradox of the cross. God has purchased life for us, won the battle by laying down his life. Not in the way we would picture war and battle. So I think reflecting on the cross would be an answer. If you just tried to hold the two and say, I'm going to be a warrior, I'm going to be a peacemaker, without the gospel, I mean, the gospel is how we're able to interpret who God is and the life he calls us to.
So for all of you guys, as you think about sort of this balance between, you know, meek, mild, gentle, and warrior, how do we think about how I want to ask my question? We've got a lot of voices that call to us in our culture. Women, TV, we've been told, you know, men are, you know, that caveman mindset. You just, there would be even some accusations out there about this kind of conference, to boy, just gather as men and talk about being manly men. What do we do with those voices? How do we respond to them in an appropriate way?
I think a lot of times we've had like at our church specifically, people have come and seen some of our men, and that kind of warrior aspect has been carried over into how careful we are with our women, or just loving them and just caring for them. And there's no complaints. I mean, like, even some of the most feminist women that have come to our church have really just embraced that side of men, because it isn't like, warrior, let's just go out and club each other with sticks, you know? It's like, we're just like, Daniel used the word, I don't remember the word now, being pioneers, use that word pioneer, like we're just pioneers in all of these things, instead of just waiting and sitting back and hanging back and waiting until somebody does something. But we're always active, and we're always just on the watch, and we're always careful. And that's the warrior mindset that I think God would want us to have. And with that kind of comes that like care and gentleness and love.
There's a it's a really great movie. Everyone should watch this movie. And I tell this to, I have a lot of couples and a lot of husbands and wives, and that issue of submission is always at play in my counseling. And I want to talk about Ephesians 5 with them. And so what I have done for a lot of people, both Christians and non-Christians, is talk about the movie Hero. I don't know if you've seen it. It's got Jet Li in it, and he's an assassin. And it's about warfare and the end of warfare. And there's a beautiful subplot in the movie as Jet Li uncovers how to get close to the emperor to kill him. All he has to do is get within 10 feet of him, and whoever gets within 10 feet, he's dead. Well, he has to find out who got close to him, so he goes through this sort of journey and to the other assassins who attempted to do it, and only one was able to get close enough to the emperor. And in fact, he did, and he cut the emperor on his cheek, and he threw his sword down, because he discovered that wasn't going to end warfare, to kill the emperor. Now, you don't know this in the movie until later on, and you find out that this particular guy, who's now a calligrapher, has a wife who's also an assassin. And she is angry at her husband for not killing the emperor. And she wants to keep Jet Li away from him, because she knows if Jet Li talks to him, I mean, if he talks to Jet Li, he's going to convince him. And the beautiful thing about it is that in the end, you know what Jet Li does. And I won't tell you what happens to Jet Li. But there's a fight between the husband and the wife, because she realizes that Jet Li has become like her husband. And she is so angry because her father was killed, revenge, by the emperor. So she pulls out her sword. She's a great assassin. She goes at her husband. And she just goes at him, and he blocks every blow. He's better than she is, a little bit better. And all of a sudden, she does this lunge, and it's in slow motion. It's beautifully filmed. And her sword goes right into his chest. And he's on his knees, and she says, "Why didn't you block my blow?" And there's a scene earlier, he says, where she wanted him to take her to a place where there were no swords. And he's on his knees, and he's dying. And he says, "There's no other way I could have taught you." And so she gets behind him and pulls a sword into her. And so when I read Ephesians 5, what Paul is saying, husbands, be warriors, but teach your women, your wives, how to die by dying for them. And who wouldn't want to be submissive to that?
I think one of the things that's helpful, because in a church where masculinity is practiced, there'll be accusations all the time. It happens all the time. I remember one time we had a community group and I was leading, and there was a woman who was a lesbian and she wanted to be trained to be a Wiccan priest, and all of a sudden she found out that this other guy in the community used to practice homosexuality, and she freaked out because she was like, are you sane? You know, are you guys misogynist? Are you gay haters and all this stuff? And she had been a part of the community for a couple months, and what I say to everyone is, I just say, look at our church. I mean, hopefully your church has created plausibility. You typically focus on apologetics. We need to defend this. But you create plausibility by the way you treat your wives, by the strength of your wives. And I'll say, do our wives look like powerful women of influence? Yes. Do we look like we step on them? No. Well, there you have it. And so I always just challenge people, you've seen us. You've watched it. Now, do you have any reason not to believe that what we're saying is inconsistent with the way of Jesus? And so the plausibility is really important, that they see the marriages, that they see the wives at work and so forth. And that's your final apologetic, is the way the relationships are actually played out. It's powerful.
Very good. Are men allowed to cry? And don't give me yes and no.
One verse. Jesus wept.
Boom.
How do you balance that, though, right?
Two words.
Here's a whole bunch of guys, and they may admit it because you just said that now, but the crying thing, how do we express those emotions and still balance and feel like, boy, we're masculine?
I think it's so feminine. That's not really feminine, but it's so wrong to look at like what happened in Haiti and not weep. To look at just our culture and some of the just some of the ways people think and live their lives. How do you look at that and not weep? I mean, I spent a lot of time weeping for Columbus, the city, because this is a city I love and I care about a ton, and the people in it. And I want to seek the prosperity of the city, and I want to see the city grow. And when I see like just these big events that happen that just tear it all down, just run from anything that could express the gospel or anything, you know, it of course is just like heart-wrenching. And so I think, of course, like, men should cry. And if you don't, like, you're heartless, you know? Where are you? So I think two words, Jesus wept, or just say it all.
Thank you, guys. As we think about balance of life, we've talked about balance a little bit. How do you find time to spend with your wife? You guys talk about being busy and 70-hour work weeks and... We're driven by that. We're warriors. We're pioneers. We're doing that stuff. And yet we're called to rest, not be lazy, but rest with our wives. Where do we find the time to do that?
I think you've got to know your wife. And they come in all shapes, sizes, and colors. My wife is a very, very independent soul. It was one of the things that attracted me to her. She was the only girl that I'd ever dated that didn't expect me to fix her car. In fact, she went out and bought a car on her own, didn't ask me. And I was a little hurt. And I looked, I said, you know, this is okay. Well, our life has progressed. We've been married for 30 years now and have raised children. And there are times when, you know, Friday afternoon at 4:30, 5 o'clock, I'll start thinking about packing up for the weekend and going home, and I'll pick up the phone and, you know, I'm excited about getting home to see her and thinking maybe we can do something. And she'll say, well, you know, I've already got something planned. And it'll hurt my feelings just a little bit. So there's good and bad that comes with that. Because as I look back over the 30 years of my career, there have been times when my wife's independence has allowed me to do other things. I was in the ministry for 13 years. And the support that she provided, the independence that she had, her ability to be mom and dad at times was terrific. But you've got to understand who your wife is also. If you've got a wife who's very needy of your time, I think you need to fulfill that need. And I think that there's a responsibility we have as men to understand our wives and not only try to grow to love them more every day, but understand what their needs are. And as my brother said here, is to sacrifice so that they will understand what submission is all about.
Yeah, I've been married 30, going on 37 years, and I'm just interested in what she does, and I want to be around that. So, I mean, we're pretty busy people now, and have been, actually, at least according to my son, who's now an adult and has his own family. And but one of the we've often remarked on in our relationship that if we go shopping together, things like that. So if one of us is out, generally speaking, if one of us is out, you can pretty well bet that the other is not too far away. We just love spending time together. We're interested in each other's lives, and I'm really interested in her life. Maybe she might not agree to that all the time, but I think she would stand up here and say, yeah, he's interested in me. So I find her fascinating. So it's not an issue. We're very busy people. We don't like, you know, take breaks and go on vacations a lot, but I'll go to Chicago with her because she's got a buying trip, and I'll take pictures and we'll talk about clothes. And I'm learning a lot.
I've been married for 40 years. Just kidding. I just wanted to win. That was the competitive masculine spirit in me. You got to fight for it, I think. I mean, our wives are also different. That's why we can't listen to one dude's script. But I think there's an emphasis on, like, man, this is, matters. You know, like, I mean, I think one of those life planning things, if you envision your life, man, I mean, relationships, what you poured into your children. I mean, it matters, and it's hard to remember that. And so I encourage men to think about it, evaluate weekly, monthly, quarterly, and to be real specific about plan. What's your plan for your family? What's your plan for making those moments? Janie Ortland and Ray, I asked them, and they were like, make moments, make time, celebrate, plan that stuff, though. Put energy into it. I think another thing is, what's your vision for your wife? You know, I realized at one point in my life, Larry Crabb was speaking at this conference, and he just talked about the vision he had for his wife. And I realized, I had to go and confess to my wife, I don't have a vision for you. I have a vision for me and for ministry, but I'll often joke around with my wife, and I'll treat her like she's a church plant. Here's my strategy. Here's our values. Like, I want to be in to my wife and where we're going with our family. And so I think you can just ask yourself, are you preoccupied with that? Are you pouring energy relationally, financially, emotionally into your wife and your kids?
Well, I was going to throw this out just as one aspect. I remember Daniel and I were at a conference a long time ago, and we were gone for a couple days, and Daniel just said, like, out of the blue, he makes several comments randomly out of the blue, but one of them was, I just can't wait to go home and make love to my wife. Yeah. And that, I mean, not the image, but the desire for my wife, like that him saying that has stuck with me, you know, like as just kind of one of those moments, the snapshots in life where I'm really trying to all right, get your mind out of the gutter, guys. Where I'm really trying to I want that, you know. I want to be able to say that about my wife when I'm gone for a day, you know. I want to have that healthy relationship with my wife when I'm gone. I just want to be with her.
In that vein, there's certainly a lot of us in the room are married, but there's still a lot of single guys too. What advice would you give to a single guy who's sitting here going, boy, I want to be able to say, married for 37 years, love my wife, follow after her, know her, want to make love to her. I need a wife. How do I do that? I want a wife. What should I be doing to make that happen?
I am going to use my analogy, where you just load up your sniper rifle, go into the woods, and seriously just hang back, be patient, watch women, not, you guys are so dirty. I can't say anything around you. Just be careful and just see how they interact with one another. See how other women say about this girl. And then pursue that relationship. But don't just like, you know, she's cute, I'm going to take her out one night, and she's cute, I'm going to take her out another night. But carefully just hang back and like make your shot once and kill once.
I think become that man that's a one-woman man. You can be a one-woman man now. Learn how to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel now for the sake of your marriage. I think a lot of guys are preoccupied with the process of taking a wife and not the process of becoming a man. And, you know, learn faithfulness, learn good stewardship. I mean, those are all things that you can learn to prepare to become, you know, a one-woman man, a man that sacrifices, kind of break down Ephesians, a man who takes responsibility. A man who takes responsibility with his work, his education, his career, is going to be a man that's prepared to take responsibility to be in charge. That's what being in charge means. You're responsible for a marriage.
I was thinking, as we were thinking about this, the thought occurred to me that really you need to serve your mother and realize that women are not there to meet your emotional needs. And that's what they do. That they jump right into that, and you go, hey, this is great. And then it gets unbalanced. You know, I was thinking, well, can a guy serve women in a non-sexual way, which is really probably very difficult to do, but if you could do that, then maybe you could do that with your mother. I don't know what your relationships with your mothers are like, but there's a place where you could probably work a lot on, you know, finding that balance so that women don't just come and meet your emotional needs. So,
1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, he's going to answer that prayer. And that's a real Sam Kuhn paraphrase. But I think we need to take that and apply it to our lives. Those of you who are single need to recognize you should be praying and asking God to provide that gal that he wants you to marry. I've got a group of men who meet at my house on Saturday morning. We've been doing it for about 10 years now, and we started as a group of guys with young, teenage, and 9 and 10-year-old kids. And we came together as a group because we recognized the need we had to pray for our children. And we began to pray for Christian friends. We began to pray for Christian boyfriends and girlfriends. We began to pray for Christian spouses. We're seeing the fruits of that time spent on our knees. So if you're single and you're wondering, God, do you have a gal for me out there someplace? Draw closer to him and let him answer that prayer for you, because there is nothing that God wants more than for you to be married to the right person and to have a home and eventually a family that will be honoring to him.
Thank you, guys. On that note, I think we'll conclude our question and answer time. I'm just going to pray for us as we close this time. Father God, we come today, and I thank you for these men and their wisdom. Thank you for their wives and their marriages. Father, we pray that the words that they have spoken to us would penetrate, that they would be life-giving, that they would not be weighty burdens that we cannot accomplish, but that they would drive us to the cross and the gospel. That, Father, we might live in light of who you are and what your Son has done. That, Father, even as I think it was Joe said, that Ephesians picture of Jesus sacrificing for the church is the picture of men sacrificing for wives. And so, Father, may that allow us to become the kind of men you desire us to be. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to be gathered. Father, I pray that you would be transforming hearts and minds. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys.